From today, I will be preaching on the deeds of the body that a person must control. Consider this as a concrete guideline for the actions of believers pressing on toward New Jerusalem, and let's examine our hearts, thoughts, deeds, and strive to reflect the beautiful image of the Lord. Our path is the path to salvation and to enter into Spirit and Holy Spirit. And of course, we can just say this in words, but we also do need to know and also know how to think and show our actions step by step to enter into Spirit and Holy Spirit. And today's message on the deeds of the body that a person must control will allow you to discern what thoughts are of Spirit and what thoughts aren't. And it's the concrete guidelines, so please keep this message in your heart so that in 2025 that you can be transformed even more directly. There's a well-known children's book called The Jungle Book. It tells the story of a boy named Mowgli who was raised by wolves in the jungle. So he had lost his parents, and as a young boy, making choices whether to eat the child or not, the wolves raised him. And there are true stories, real life stories about children who were found in the wilderness as well, in the wild. Though Mowgli looked human, he acted like a wolf, howling and behaving like the animals around him. And so just like this story, there have been real life cases of children who are raised by animals in the wild or grew up in isolated environments away from human society. In 1920, two girls who had lived among a pack of wolves were discovered by hunters in India. In 1996, a child raised by chimpanzees were found in Nigeria. More than 80 cases have been discovered since 1920, including the relatively recent cases of the Cambodian jungle girl in 2007 and the Russian wolf boy. More than 100 cases have been discovered. Although they appeared human, they behaved no differently to wild animals. So even though they were born as human, and you would think that they would act like human, but because they lived amongst wild animals, they ended up acting like wild animals. And so the children that were discovered in this wild environment would have received education, human education. However, these children were barely able to communicate with people and constantly attempted to escape back into the wild as well. According to statistics, more than half of the feral children did not survive over 10 years of being rescued. And as they failed to adapt to human society and died without an apparent cause, scholars have named these cases as the Mowgli syndrome, after the main character in the Jungle Book. So let's compare the Mowgli syndrome to our own lives. We were originally created as children of light, made in the image of God. But due to Adam's disobedience, we lost the image as children of light. We were taught untruth, sin, and evil by the enemy devil and Satan, leaving us with no choice but to live as children of darkness. But the God of love paid a great price and made a tremendous sacrifice by offering his only begotten son Jesus as the atoning sacrifice to deliver us from the enemy devil and Satan. So when we accept Jesus Christ, we can be taught anew, obey his word, and strive to restore the image of God, our true Father, to fulfill the true purpose of mankind. But some people, like those who experience Mowgli syndrome, find the untruth learned under the rule of darkness to be comfortable and preferable, and they refuse to live as children of light, which is really the path to true happiness. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Similarly, the path we obey determines the life we live. So you need to remember this. Just like the Mowgli syndrome, as children born of God, well, originally born of God, you need to think about whose hands and whose umbrella you were raised under. We were raised under the enemy, devil, and Satan, under darkness. So once we accept Jesus Christ and we come under the umbrella of God, we need to live like the image of God. But we don't do that. We don't get rid of our old self, our former manner of life. Just like the child who was cared for and lived under wild animals, they end up eating with their hands and walking with both hands and both feet, crawling on all fours. But if they were rescued and they received human education, you know, some of those children, they say no, they don't like being educated in the human society. They want to go back to their old ways. So we must also remember to get rid of evil, to get rid of any temper and anger, humble ourselves. Of course, it's easier to hate at times, but is that the right thing to do? Would that be okay? Is that what God wants? We need to love and we need to forgive and understand other people. Just because it's easy to get angry and show temper doesn't mean we should do that. As people who go to church, as children of God, we must humble ourselves and transform ourselves. If we discern in the truth, then we can discern just like the Mowgli syndrome and put that and reflect that against our own lives. As new creations in Christ, we must discard the things of the world that we once learned and embraced and be renewed in the Lord. Ephesians 4:22 to 24, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We must be transformed according to this word. And so from today, we'll look at the untruth and fleshy things we've unknowingly followed, as well as the conduct and character required. We'll spread this into six areas: thoughts, heart, eyes, ears, mouth, and attitude. Through this, I hope you'll fulfill God's will as stated in Philippians 2:15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. But the important thing to keep in mind as we undergo this transformation is that just as the children who lived among animals came to speak and act like them, our standards are also shaped by what we learn and follow. So what should we put as our standard for learning and acting? Definitely none other than our Savior and Bridegroom, the Lord. Today and the following weeks, we'll look at the Lord's thoughts and heart. What he saw and heard, what he spoke, and what attitude Jesus maintained. I hope you'll take this time to look at how to prepare yourselves as Christ's bride, as you compare your current self to the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, what kind of thoughts did Jesus have when he lived on earth? Jesus' thoughts were always rooted in truth itself, spiritual, perfect, and holy. His mind was filled only with good thoughts, positive and proactive, thoughts of love and thoughts of giving life and hope to souls. Jesus always thought of God the Father in heaven and sought to fulfill God's will on earth and expand His kingdom. Because of that, Jesus felt the same as Father God's heart towards souls, acting in similar love and devotion. Jesus healed the sick and performed many signs and wonders so that many could believe in God. Jesus came as the atoning sacrifice to lead mankind, destined for death due to Adam's sin, onto the path of salvation, and always had the way of the cross in his thoughts. Jesus also continually embraced his disciples who would remain on earth after his resurrection and ascension and taught them the truth. John 17, verse 11, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, so that they may be one just as we are. John 17, verses 18 to 19, just as you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. As Jesus prayed, he sought to teach and guide his disciples to fulfill their mission of spreading the gospel after his resurrection and ascension. Jesus did not think about himself. It was always for others, always for God's kingdom. And this was the same when Jesus was crucified on the cross with the torment and the suffering, the way to Golgotha. When Father God looks down upon Jesus and Jesus is suffering, how sad and how hurt would God feel? However, the fact that Jesus completed Father God's will as being Savior, of course God would be satisfied with that fact. However, the fact that Jesus undergoed that suffering would have been a great hurt for God. And Jesus also knew that the torment, the suffering, the lashes that he would receive was great glory for God. Jesus didn't complain about the people that he healed but ended up rebuking Jesus. Jesus didn't complain about the suffering, about the torment that he received. It was always only solely focused on God, God's heart, and God's kingdom. Wasn't Jesus just amazing? All these spiritual thoughts, thoughts of goodness, thoughts for other people of servitude. This is what a person of whole spirit is like. And thoughts not of yourself, but of others, of Father God's kingdom, and always thinking about what God has planned, what His will is. May we also. Jesus always thought spiritually, different from worldly thoughts. When the young children came before Jesus, the disciples tried to stop the young children from embracing Jesus. The disciples tried to stop the children. But what did Jesus do? He embraced them and said, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus taught spiritually. Despite it being in a worldly situation, Jesus always thought, acted, and taught in a spiritual way. How and why? Because Jesus was full of the Spirit, was full of the truth. Jesus also praised the widow who gave all she had, even though it was much less than the rich man's offering. And some people, you know, look at other people's actions and say, oh, wow, look at that person who gave a great amount of offering to God. However, Jesus didn't just look at the outwardly actions. Jesus looked at the thoughts, at the heart of each person. Jesus' thoughts were always centered on truth, regardless of the situation. His disciples fully didn't understand, as seen when Peter begged Jesus not to die and rise again. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16:23, "Do not do so. To get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Jesus taught his disciples that spiritual thinking involves focusing on God's kingdom and glory, not personal comfort. Sometimes, you know, do you feel, is it quite cold of Jesus to say that to Peter? You know, there may be times where you might think that. When Jesus teaches in a spiritual way, you might think, did Jesus really have to, you know, teach that far, or do we have to live that way? Then you need to think that if you think in that way, that it might be difficult for you to live in a more spiritual and God-filled way. So instead of just looking at other people's actions and thoughts, reflect that upon yourself. Do your thoughts, do your actions, you know, only focus on yourself, or is it focused on God's kingdom? So if you do that, then you wouldn't really be distressed. You would, you know, say amen, you would obey, and you would be able to transform yourself into a person of truth. So if you always try to transform yourself and press on towards, you know, truthful thoughts, then you can transform yourself into a person of spirit. In Luke 12:23, "Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying." And in verse 31, "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Jesus taught faith-filled spiritual thoughts that bring life and hope. The Bible records that Jesus was full of grace and truth, filled with perfect and beautiful thoughts. What kind of thoughts do you dwell on? Do you often worry, stress, or get anxious over what to eat or wear, or desire better things to enjoy? Do you dwell on difficult experiences, past hurts, or disappointments, causing sorrow and distress? Or do you recall the truth of God's word, thinking about how to be a child who pleases God and live a life filled with the hope of heaven? Without time for rest, Jesus diligently traveled and preached the gospel of the kingdom. He healed the sick and those in need, dedicating himself to the work of God. If we think about how Jesus acted to fulfill God's will, even during difficult times, then we can easily cast aside our own worries, anxieties, judgments, and evil thoughts. Next, let's look at the heart of Jesus. Jesus' heart was pure, clean, noble, innocent, and truly sanctified, without any blemish, spot, or defect. Philippians 2 verses 5 to 8. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus had a humble heart. The heart is not visible to our own eyes, but observing a person's words, actions, and attitude can help us understand the state of other people's hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 15, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man." In Matthew 12:34, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. We can see that what is in the heart is revealed through the words spoken. By listening to another person's words, we can usually understand their heart. Of course, there are those who deceive, completely different on the outside as to the inside. And there are people who speak lies to mislead others. But if we live truthfully and in the light, we can easily discern these deceits. Let's compare the hearts of Jesus and Judas Iscariot. The difference between Judas, who tried to hide his heart and speak kindly, but couldn't reveal or conceal his evil nature, versus Jesus, who touched others with words of goodness and truth. This was when Jesus arrived in Bethany before he was to bear the cross. In Bethany was a banquet for Jesus, and Lazarus, who had died and was brought back to life through Jesus' prayer, was also there. Lazarus' sister Mary took a very expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet, wiping them with her hair. When Judas Iscariot saw this, he said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" and rebuked the woman. Was Judas really concerned about the poor, rebuking Mary with the merciful heart? No. You know, if the expensive perfume was sold, then it could be sold for a lot of money and given to the poor. Did Judas really speak, you know, heartfelt words? No, he didn't. Judas's love for money had become excessive. He was filled with greed and speaking falsely without any concern. So what was Judas's heart? It was all about, you know, taking the money and putting it into his own pockets. Because when a lot of offerings came in, Judas was in charge of all those offerings. So he would take that. Knowing the true state of Judas's heart, how did Jesus respond? Did Jesus rebuke him, saying, "Do you not know that I know you are stealing what is being put into the money box as the person in charge?" No. Jesus didn't say that. Instead, he said, "Let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Jesus calmly explained the reason for the woman's actions with the truth of his word. Even though Jesus knew the evil intent of Judas's heart from the beginning, he did not reveal it. Jesus did not speak any words that strayed from the truth, like unnecessary arguments or piercing remarks toward others. And it wasn't because, you know, if Jesus knew that the other person wasn't able to accept, you know, those piercing remarks or rebukes, then Jesus didn't say anything. If Jesus knew that the other person was able to accept words of rebuke, then he would say so. If we also get angry and upset at other people's actions, then we don't stop at a certain level. We go further with our anger, with our temper, because of our uncomfortable feelings, and then we end up rebuking even more harshly, and that negates a negative reaction for the other person. So, you know, Jesus endured what was uncomfortable and unpleasant. And then also his words flowed from a heart with truth, mercy, and love. Jesus' meek heart did not break a bruised reed or put out a smoldering wick. It was a heart of goodness and love, wanting to embrace and transform the wicked. How about yourselves? We need to do the same as well. When you see someone else's mistakes or wrongdoings, do you feel frustrated, uncomfortable, or angry, wanting to point it out? Or do you feel sympathy, thinking how embarrassed the other person must be? Do you want to help them in any way? You can measure the degree of good or evil in a person's heart based on their words and actions. Even when seeing a minor fault, some might dislike and hurt the other with harsh words or spread rumors about their mistake. When seeing other people's faults, we need to be able to, you know, cover their faults. But instead of doing that, you think, no, we need to tell other people and make sure that the other people are aware of these faults. But these are just excuses of spreading rumors. This is all what, you know, these are all excuses to cover our sins and our evil within our hearts. This is what we teach at our church. We need to act and speak under God's umbrella, under God's standard. Okay? Do not try and make excuses and cover up our sinful words and thoughts and feelings. We should be able to feel compassionate and intercede with prayer, advise with words of truth, or extend grace to lead other people to transformation. Another example of Jesus' heart of goodness and love is John 8, 1-11. The scribes and Pharisees bring a woman caught in adultery before Jesus, asking how he would judge her. Using the law as an excuse, the scribes and Pharisees were eager to test Jesus, though the woman's life meant nothing. They were filled with the desire to catch Jesus in his words. Jesus' teachings of love and forgiveness conflicted with the law of Moses, which commanded stoning for adultery. If Jesus said stone her, he would lack love. And if Jesus said forgive, he would go against the law. Thinking they had trapped him, the scribes and Pharisees pressed for an answer. But instead of replying, Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground twice, and then said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Since Jesus could discern the hearts of men, he knew the wickedness and schemes of the crowd. If Jesus had even a slight feeling of discomfort, he could have said, "You rebellious people, I see that your hearts are hard and you are looking for a way to accuse me. In your hearts, you have greater sins than this woman caught in adultery. Who are you to cast stones? After stoning her, don't you also deserve to be stoned to death?" But instead of directly confronting the crowd or accusing each individual's sin, Jesus wrote on the ground as if knowing the sins they'd committed in common. Even though the wicked people gathered to test Jesus, he did not bring up their sins or accuse them. Instead, Jesus gently taught them so they could realize their wrongs. His words, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone," was a wise statement that perfectly aligned with both the law of Moses and his own teachings of goodness and love. And And while having no sin himself, Jesus also refrained from condemning the adulterous woman and fulfilled the law with love. Flawless and without any blemish, Jesus had the right to judge and condemn others, but he didn't. Jesus healed the sick and tended to the wounded instead. When Jesus saw the sins of others, he did not expose them, but gave them the opportunity to repent and change through words of love. This is the perfect heart of goodness and love. Only compassion, forgiveness, truth, and life-giving love filled Jesus' heart. He not only saved the woman who deserved to die, but also helped those around her recognize their own wickedness. The Bible also records Jesus' perfect heart. Mark 2 verse 17, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." We can see Jesus' deep love as he humbled himself and embraced the poor, sick, and needy. Even the blind beggar, Bartimaeus, was not ignored, but Jesus, but healed. Jesus also sought out the house of Zacchaeus, whom others despised and avoided. Jesus healed 10 lepers and raised the son of a widow from the town of Nain, along with other acts of compassion. With his whole heart, Jesus approached the poor, sick, and ignored by healing and giving life. Romans 12:16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Most people, you know, do good to other people who do good to themselves. And they like people who do good back to them. And this is all characteristics of a human being. However, Jesus did not, you know, discern in that way. Jesus looked upon each individual as God's children. Whether they were poor, sick, or ignored, or neglected, Jesus was not biased toward the rich and the poor. Jesus embraced and was humbled with every single individual despite their situation or background. Jesus, who was without sin, prayed for those who mocked, spat on, scourged, and crucified him by saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This was a prayer of love for those who wronged him. Through the suffering on the cross, Jesus demonstrated that his heart was full of goodness and love. And saved by the love of the cross, our hearts must also reflect the good children who resemble the Lord. Anyone can love those who are lovable. If we can love those who hate and make life difficult for us, then we can truly say that we resemble the heart of the Lord. By caring for the poor and diligently acting in charity and service, may you become blessed Christians who reflect the beautiful heart of the Lord.
Hallelujah! Our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, to avoid their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases, and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu. Go away. May you protect them from all diseases. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high and low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pains go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerated. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to the glory of God, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.